Your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. As all of you realize that we're moving into our second church in the book of Revelation. So we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11, the church at Smyrna. Before we begin our reading, we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the privilege which is ours to turn our attention away from the various distractions of this world and focus our minds upon these wonderful eternal truths. We're thankful indeed tonight that we have this wonderful, magnificent Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture. We realize that you have a message for us always if we'll open our hearts and minds to these truths. And so we're thankful this evening that you've given us the assurance that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you would always be there. And we come to pray tonight for Jack Heckathorn and for others of our church family this evening who have illness. We pray that you will comfort and strengthen their hearts. We realize that you know each one and you know the individual needs. And we pray that your hand of love and blessings will be upon each one of these tonight. We also thank you for our missionaries and pray that you will bless them, those in Pakistan, in Germany, in Africa, the Philippine Islands. We pray also for those who are responsible for taking the Bibles to Asia. Give grace and strength to them. And again, we ask that you'll bless us in these moments of study this evening. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, realizing that the church at Smyrna is found in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. If you'll follow, please, as I read these verses. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 2, he who has ear, an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. On the screen tonight, you see Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. We spend just a few moments in analyzing this verse to remind you of some of the beautiful statements that we have here. The verse begins with a little conjunction, Kai, K-A-I. The next expression is to the angel, to the messenger. And we've said many times that when you look at this word, you will discover that it is the Greek word, A-G-G-E-L-O-S. When you have two G's in the Greek, it is N-G. Take off the suffix, which is O-S, and it spells A-N-G-E-L. To the messenger or the angel of the church in Smyrna, we have the word Smyrna here, and we have the word church, and then we have the word in the English translated Smyrna. And to the messenger, the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. What I failed to do on the back of your bulletin from last Sunday is to emphasize what this word is. And the word right is the aorist active imperative, second person singular of grapho, which is G-R-A-P-H-O. If you look at the back of last Sunday's bulletin, you will not see this because we failed to include it in the description on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. To the messenger of the church at Smyrna, write. And so the Lord is giving a command here. So we have an aorist, point of time in history, active voice, subject produces the action, and the imperative mood is the mood of command. and to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, the pastor of the church in Smyrna, write. Now we begin what is to be written. These things says the first and the last. I stop for a few moments and let you see that what I failed to include, that I've included here, is an article which is ho, H-O, ho protos, which means first, the first. And then you have a conjunction chi again, and then we have ho, which is again the article, the, eschatos, which is the word for last. So you have an emphasis then upon the first and the last. This is an emphasis upon our Savior Jesus Christ, who became dead and lived again. And you'll notice that the expression, he became dead, is the word genomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. I'm doing this rapidly, but I want you to see that the word genomai is the aorist middle indicative verb. At a point of time, aorist tense, middle voice, the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby, and Jesus Christ was benefited by doing what he did, and we're benefited by him doing what he did on our behalf. He died, and then he lives again. Now, I know that that was a quick presentation tonight, but I wanted to also remind you that this passage of Scripture begins by showing us that this is the second church of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, most of you are aware of the fact that these seven churches are following along in the passages here. You may not want to take this down, but the church at Ephesus, we've already studied, is chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The church at Smyrna, which I've emphasized tonight, is chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. The next third church, is Pergamum, which is chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. The fourth church is Thyatira, chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. The next church is Sardis in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The next one is Church of Philadelphia in chapter 3, 7 through 13. And then the seventh church is the Church of Laodicea in chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. I didn't expect you to get all that down because I will be, over a period of coming weeks and months, analyzing these seven churches. We've already looked at the church at Ephesus. The church at Smyrna is where we are now. The church of Pergamum will be the third one. The church at Thyatira will be the fourth one. The church at Sardis will be the fifth one. The church at Philadelphia will be the sixth one. And the church at Laodicea will be the seventh one. The question I have for you tonight, and we'll put this on the screen, why seven churches? I will slow down now a little bit to say, why seven churches? Why not Rome? Why not Antioch? Why not Jerusalem? Why not Philippi? Why not Thessalonica? We are aware of the fact that these are various places, and these particular churches in these various places could have been listed, but they're not. And so the question is, why these specific seven churches that I've read to you, the various passages tonight? I'm going to try to answer that for you now. And the first reason, why seven churches? Because these seven churches, with residence and function in the divine power sphere, carried the client nation. Now, I want to give you time to think about what I've just put up here for you. This emphasizes the fact that God saw a reason for having these seven churches, the church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He had a reason and a purpose for these seven churches. It was because the residence and the function of the individuals in these seven churches were the ones who carried the client nation. We'll talk about that as we move now to Roman numeral 2. Israel cannot function as a client nation in the times of the Gentiles. Let's just stop for a moment and see what I've said there. Israel cannot function as a client nation in the times of the Gentiles. The reason for that is because the fifth chastisement, or the fifth cycle of discipline to the Jews in 70 AD, has terminated in any possibility of a Jewish client nation to God until the second advent of Jesus Christ. I realize that my going over this quite rapidly may not sink deep into your mind, into your thinking, but I want you to be able to see the timeline and be aware of the fact that Israel cannot function as a client nation in the times of the Gentiles. I'll say that over several times for you to be able to think about what is being presented. The fifth cycle of discipline, or what we call the fifth chastisement to the Jews in 70 AD, has terminated any possibility of a Jewish client nation to God until the second advent of Jesus Christ. This reminds me to ask you if you remember the timeline, if you're able in your thinking to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, being aware of the fact that the age of Israel was cut short by 7 years, the 7 years of the 7 years of tribulation. There's the inserted time called the intercalated period, which is the church age, where you and I now live. We're aware of the fact that at the time of the rapture, or the resurrection of the body of Christ, that will end the church age, and then that will be the time of the pickup of the age of Israel for those 7 years of tribulation. And then at the end of that 7 years, there will be the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just know it's wonderful going on in your mind right now, and you're able to see my overview and the reason why I put this on the screen for you. I repeat Roman numeral 2, Israel cannot function as a client nation in the times of the Gentiles. The fifth chastisement, or the fifth cycle of discipline to the Jews in 70 AD, has terminated any possibility of a Jewish client nation to God until the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Roman numeral 3. Once the church is removed by the resurrection of the body of Christ, then there will be what I've just mentioned, the tribulation. This is presented to us in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through chapter 18. If you are interested in the emphasis on the tribulation, you will find it in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. Number 4, then the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in Revelation 19. Roman numeral 6, the millennium, is presented in Revelation chapter 20. In Roman numeral 7, we come back to our verse of Scripture which says, first and last. The first and the last communicates the following. Now, if you'll look at that for a few moments, we're going to analyze this briefly this evening. First and last is found in our verse of Scripture, Revelation 2:8. The B part of the verse, which emphasizes, one, Jesus Christ as the God-man, two, the great prophecies of history, three, the up and down trend of history, four, human volition in history, and five, the temporal and eternal blessing. I'll remind you that we've put this on the screen before, and that is, we're emphasizing the dispensation of historical trends. In the past, we've analyzed the fact that Jesus Christ is presented in the Scripture as the Alpha and the Omega. These are two letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the first one, Omega is the last one. And this is an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the beginning, He's the end, He's everything in between. So he's described as the Alpha and the Omega. However, when we come to our verse of Scripture, which is Revelation 2:8, and the B part of the verse, it's an entirely different presentation, because we have here an emphasis not upon Alpha and Omega. We have an emphasis upon the first advent and an emphasis upon the second advent. And I've already emphasized to you tonight, and you've been able to see it, how fantastic it is to take a look at the difference between the first advent and the second advent. Now, I have a lot of information, and I'm trying to do this rapidly because the emphasis tonight primarily is going to be on the subject of Polycarp. But I want you to see that there's an emphasis in the Scripture on the first advent and the last advent. The emphasis upon the first advent simply says that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to fulfill God's plan, and that includes a lot of different things. It includes, of course, the virgin conception, the virgin birth. It includes the impeccable life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes His willingness to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. It includes the fact that He was one who died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. All of these things emphasizes the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all also understand that you and I are living in the time known as the intercalated period or the church age. This is from the time of Pentecost unto the time of the resurrection of the body of Christ. I'm doing this rapidly, but I want you to see that at the time of the resurrection of the body of Christ, then the tribulation will begin. That will be the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. Now, please understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has a plan, and that plan is working out magnificently. And so we discover then that there's an emphasis on the first and the last. I'm going to take just a moment to put this on the screen for you. I do not want to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see the first and the last, which I've already emphasized, but now I put it in larger letters for you to be able to take a look at these points. The first and the last means, first of all, that Jesus Christ is, as I have listed here, the God-man. This is an emphasis upon what is known as the hypostatic union. As I've already said, the hypostatic union started at the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In other words, He's first, He's the eternal God, He is co-equal and co-existent with the other two members of the Godhead. He is in control of everything. Jesus Christ is also the one, not only who is the beginning of everything, but He's the one who concludes history as the God-man. He includes and concludes history as the last in the hypostatic union. I put down, He is the eternal God, true humanity, in one person forever. Jesus Christ is the author of history. He never loses control of history. He's the first and He's the last of history. The reason why I'm looking at my notes is because I want to do this rapidly and let you see that Jesus Christ began history by personally creating man, Adam, and as the last Adam, He will personally conclude history with the destruction of the earth which He first created. Now, that's a fantastic statement. Jesus Christ, God, man. That's number one. The second meaning of the first and last has to do with the two great prophecies of history. The title first and the title last also refers to these great prophecies which exist in history. They're greatest because they refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So many prophecies in the Old Testament refer to the details of our Lord's first advent, beginning with the virgin birth, including the hypostatic union, His impeccability, everything related to His work on the cross, everything that is related to His physical death, resurrection, ascension, and session. All of this is part of the first. The church is in between these two great events of history. I'm going to stop now and let you see what I've just said. The church is in between these two great dispensations of history. Therefore, the church age becomes the dispensation of no prophecy. I pause there to let you put that into your thinking. Everything pertaining to the first advent was fulfilled prior to the beginning of the church age. I repeat, everything pertaining to the first advent was fulfilled prior to the beginning of the church age. The virgin birth, incarnation, hypostatic union, our Lord's residence in the prototype divine dynasphere, the saving work, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. Do you see why I'm reading this? It's because I want to give this to you in a rapid fashion. His session, his being awarded the third royal patent, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All of these things have been fulfilled. The dispensation of the church, then, is designed to call out a royal family. And that's what's happening now. How many times have I said, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, Jesus, in essence, heard our Heavenly Father say to him, I see that you do not have a family. I see that you do not have a bride. I'm going to give to you a family. I'm going to give to you a bride. And that bride is going to be made up of every born-again member saved in the church age from the time of Pentecost until the resurrection of the body of Christ. The dispensation of the church, then, is designed to call out a royal family. And that is exactly what is happening now. Therefore, the church is a time of what we call the dispensation of historical trends. No prophecy, historical trends. And I pause tonight to tell you that you and I have the responsibility of contributing to the uptrends of history. If we're not living our lives inside of God's plan, we're going to be contributing to the downtrends of history. So there are two great prophecies of history. Number three, uptrends, downtrends. And I'm going to abbreviate this. There's an emphasis upon the fact that Christ is either first or last to every one of us as believers. If you and I are believers living inside of God's divine power sphere, then Christ is first. But if a person is choosing to live outside of the divine power sphere, then Christ is last. As goes the believer, so goes human history in any generation. I pause there for a moment to let you know that as I study and prepare for messages ahead, I'm looking at the church at Smyrna. We're just at the beginning of this church. And I find out something so fantastic about this church, and that is that some translations have mistranslated, and they put in verse 8, I know your works. And that expression is not in the original text at all. The reason why I want you to see that is because I'll remind you of it again. A person who advances in God's grace, there's no reason to put any emphasis upon works. Because when a person advances in God's grace, the works of that believer will be just as normal and natural as anything. So it does not say at the beginning of the church at Smyrna, I know your works. It says, I know, an emphasis upon omniscience, the all-knowing God. And what he says is, I've known it in the past, perfect tense verb. I know it now. I shall always know everything you've done from beginning to end, and you are a unique people indeed. And my question that I'll ask next Sunday is, do we find ourselves in that group called the unique believers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number four is human volition. Number five is temporal and eternal blessings. Now, I want you to know that I have analyzed this, and I realize that God works miracles in the individual's lives. John was out there on the Isle of Patmos. Domitian is the Roman emperor at this particular time. And as a result of the crudeness and rudeness of Domitian, we discover that John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. After John went off the scene, There was another man who came on the scene as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, which we do not find emphasized in the Bible, but we're going to study about him tonight. And his name is Polycarp. So I'm going to give you some emphasis this evening, and I feel like that this is so much of an enjoyable study. Polycarp, number one, is described as a bishop of Smyrna and one of the early Christian martyrs. He was born in 69 A.D. and died in 155 A.D. I'm sure that you're not going to be able to take all these notes, but I want you to get an overview, because this is going to really be a tremendous impact, make a tremendous impact upon your life. He was a bishop of Smyrna and one of the early Christian martyrs, born in 69 A.D., died in 155 A.D. at the age of 86. Number two, several of the apostles, particularly John, taught Polycarp as a child. That's interesting for us to know. Number three, the period in which he lived was one of the most dangerous for the new Christian faith. We are finding that, of course, in our study of this particular church, the church at Smyrna. We discover that it was a dangerous time for many, many believers. And so this is a period in which Polycarp lived, a lot of believers lived, which was one of the most dangerous of the entire Christian faith era. Number four, Polycarp was faithful in his teaching, and he helped greatly to preserve Christian ideals. Number five, when Polycarp was about 86 years of age, the old Roman government at Smyrna condemned him to death by burning. We're going to get into this in detail in a little while, but I wanted you to see just a quick overview. Number six, he was offered his life if he would denounce the Lord Jesus Christ. But Polycarp said, 46 years have I been his servant, the Lord's servant. He's done me no harm. How then can I blaspheme my king who hath saved me? Now you may think that those are all the points I'm going to give, but really they're not, because what I did in preparation, I gave myself 13 points on Polycarp. And then I decided what I would do is come back and just spend a few moments reviewing before I gave you the 13 points. Now, that lets me know that you're ready for the 13 points. Number one, the American College Dictionary describes Polycarp as Bishop of Smyrna and a Christian martyr. Now, you'll notice again that this is a repeat on some of the things. Born 69, died 155 A.D. I don't know what's going on in your mind when I say 69. I think what's going on in your mind is 70 A.D. If that's true, then you're aware of the fact that 70 A.D. is the time of the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews. So I'm just reminding you of that. The American College Dictionary describes Polycarp as Bishop of Smyrna, a Christian martyr, who was born in 69, died in 155 A.D. Polycarp came after the apostles, therefore is not recorded in the Bible. He was a personal friend and student of the apostle John. I found this very interesting to discover how John influenced the life of this man who became the next pastor of the church at Smyrna after John went off the scene. So Roman numeral 2, Polycarp came after the apostles, therefore is not recorded in the Bible. He was a personal friend and student of the apostle John. Roman numeral 3, at the time that John writes all the things we're reading in Revelation, Polycarp is one of the young men in the congregation of the church at Ephesus. Number 4, he was the pastor of the church in Smyrna for a long time, and among the most famous of his students was Irenaeus, who became the Bishop of Lyons. He was one of the famous early church fathers. You'll notice that I'm skipping some time there. So I review for a moment Roman number 3. At the time that John writes the writings of the book of Revelation, Polycarp is one of the young men in the congregation at Ephesus. Time moves on. He was the pastor of the church at Smyrna for a long time. And among the most famous of his students was Irenaeus, who became the bishop of Lyons. He was one of the famous early church fathers. Number 5, Polycarp is considered the link between the pastors of the first century church fathers of the third generation, represented by Irenaeus. You will find yourself interested, I believe, in looking up the word Irenaeus and learning some things about him. Roman number 6, Polycarp was born 1 year before Jerusalem fell and lived about 86 years, as we've already said, to 155 A.D. Number 7, Polycarp died because he would not renounce Jesus Christ as Savior before the proconsul of Rome. Number 8, the people debated over how they would kill him. We're going to spend a little time with this tonight because I found some very interesting information as I did research. Number 9, the Jews wanted to throw him to the lions. That is, the Jews of the city of Smyrna. Number 10, the proconsular, however, overruled it and said that he wanted to see just how tough Polycarp was and desired him to be burned at the stake. So, the Jews brought the wood for the big fire. Number 11, Polycarp was true to God's wonderful word. In other words, what we're saying here is, Polycarp appreciated John, but he was also an appreciator of the Apostle Paul, whom he perhaps never actually met. It's important for you to get in your thinking that the influence of John on Polycarp was outstanding, and that Polycarp is one of the most famous pastors of all times. Now, let me share some things that I feel are interesting in relationship to this fellow, Polycarp. Polycarp is a celebrated figure of history in Christianity, a direct pupil of the Apostle John. Polycarp lived between 70, 69, 155 A.D., connecting him to both the biblical apostles and the age of the early church fathers. Several ancient sources document the contributions of Polycarp to Christianity, including his letters written to the church at Philippi. Philippi is an interesting study in relationship to the writings of Polycarp in relationship to the church Philippi. I'm not going to go into this, but I will tell you that there are a number of chapters in this particular book, and a lot of emphasis is being placed upon Polycarp and the various things that happened to him. And so I want to read some of the things that I found unique. Now, I want you to know that not everything you will read is accurate. Not everything you will discover as you study will be exactly the way it is. But it's interesting to me, in the light of the research that I've done, to find some of these interesting things. For instance, on this magnificent book, the various chapters, I found this out in chapter 11. The emphasis here is that Irenaeus was born in Smyrna in 130 A.D. and died in 202, 72 years. Said some things about Polycarp, and I'm going to read these. This is emphasis in relationship to what was taking place when the individual said to Polycarp, "We want you to know that if you will denounce, you will turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will spare your life." And the proconsular, the governor, said to Polycarp, and I'm reading it from the 11th chapter, which says, "No threats have any effect on Polycarp. The governor said, I have wild beasts at hand. To these will I cast you, except you repent. And Polycarp responded, call him in then, for we are not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt that which is evil. Now, you won't get that at the first reading, but I want you to see something that Polycarp said here. The governor said, I want you to understand that we have beasts, wild beasts at hand, and we will cast you into these presence of these beasts. But if you repent, we won't do it. Polycarp answered, call them in, for we're not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt that which is evil. What a statement. We're not going to repent. I'm not going to repent in relationship to the good to adopt that which is evil. And it is well for me to be changed, he said, from what is evil to what is righteous. What he's saying is, you're getting ready to burn me at stake. I want you to understand something. I'm willing to make the exchange to go from evil to that which is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is righteous. But again the governor said to him, I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, seeing thou despisest the wild beast. But if you will not repent, you face the fire. But listen to this. Polycarp said, thou threatenest me with fire, which burneth for an hour, and after a little while is extinguished. But you're ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the unsaved. But why do you tarry? Bring forth what thou wilt. Now, what I said to you at the beginning is, I do not know that all of this is exactly accurate, but I'm telling you, I enjoy reading it. And I'm going to tell you that what I'm about to read you, I've read with great interest and just enthusiasm indeed. Because I turned to chapter 25 of this book. And the title of the book is The Apostolic Fathers with Justin Martyr and Irenaeus. And then chapter 5 is entitled Polycarp is not injured by the fire. Now let me read this and you listen carefully. Polycarp prayed, and when he pronounced his amen and finished his prayer, those who were appointed for the purpose kindled the fire. And as a flame blazed forth in great fury. And here's what I'm reading. We, to whom it was given to witness, beheld a great miracle, and have been preserved that we might report to others what then took place. For the fire, shaping itself into the form of an arch, like the sail of a ship when filled with wind, encompassed as by a circle the body of the martyr. And he appeared within, not like flesh which is burnt, but as bread that is baked, or as gold and silver glowing in a furnace. I'm not telling you that this is exactly the way it is. I'm telling you, I enjoyed reading this. And if this be the case, my, how fantastic. When he pronounced his prayers, and he finished his praying, those who were appointed for the purpose kindled the fire. And as the flame blazed forth in great fury, we to whom it was given to witness all of this beheld a great miracle and have been preserved that we might report to others what then took place. For the fire, shaping itself into the form of an arch, like the sail of a ship when filled with wind, encompassed as by a circle the body of the martyr. And he appeared within, not like flesh which is burnt, but as bread that is baked, or as gold and silver glowing in a furnace. I want to stop you right there and remind you of that passage of Scripture. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I want to remind you, when you go to an emphasis in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ at the second Advent, you will not find gold and frankincense and myrrh. You only find gold and frankincense. Myrrh has to do with suffering. The suffering is over in relationship to Jesus at the second Advent. I trust you're getting what I'm saying. This is interesting to me because if this happened this way, he appeared not like flesh, which is burnt, but as bread that is baked, or as gold and silver glowing in a furnace. And then I read this and I thought, how fantastic. Moreover, we perceived such a sweet odor coming from that pile as if frankincense or some such precious spices had been smoking there. I don't know what that does to you. I'm telling you, the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And you can put it down. Gold and frankincense. All these people at this church in Smyrna face suffering and persecution and heartache and heartbreak. But I want you to know that that's not the end of the story. It was not the end of the story for Polycarp. He was willing to lay down his life. He was not going to denounce the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they said, you're going to be burned at stake. And he said, I want you to know, it won't be for just a little bit. And then I'll be in the presence of my Lord forever and forever and forever. Unique believer indeed. Unique believer in believers in Smyrna. And I believe unique believers at Grace Bible Church in Baytown, Texas. And we need to be more unique than what we have been in the past. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the fact that we are privileged to understand that there have been those who've laid down their lives because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that if we're willing to die for him, then we're willing to live for him. And we realize also that Polycarp was not only willing to die, but he was willing to live for Jesus Christ. And may that be true of every person in this auditorium tonight, and every person as a believer who hears this message, that we may understand the importance of a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that's beyond anything that anyone could ever imagine or put into words. Tonight we are reminded of the fact that life at the longest is so short, and so we pray that our emphasis will be upon the important facets of life. That we'll major on the major aspects and minor on the minor aspects of life. And for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the greatest thing that could ever be done by any individual is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that there will be those who will do that now. Jesus said, I'm the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will trust you now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. To turn on the speaker, he records it a different way. And so I just realized when I got to the end of my message that I had not turned my mic on. But he says it's okay. Good night, folks. Oh, the ladies need to meet and talk about the shower. All of you ladies, just come over here and stay for a few minutes.